Good morning, everybody. I've told you all, but I'll tell you again, I'm so thankful to be here. I'm so thankful to meet you. I enjoyed meeting Joe and Joanne at Darvin Pruitt's conference last year. I've been looking forward to coming here. Every person pretty much in Kingsport says hello. All the brethren in Kingsport say hello, and they want to tell you what an encouragement you are to them. And we do pray for this group. We really do. We pray the Lord's will be done. We pray the Lord would bless this group and raise up a gospel ministry here, and His will be done. We'll wait and see what that is. Turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want us to look at the story of a man named Naaman. A precious man named Naaman. We just had our brother read to us that this man went and told how great things the Lord had done for him. And I believe Naaman, after this, went and did the same thing. And that's what we all do, isn't it? It's the only thing I have to say here. I love this dear man. This story, just like every other story in the Scripture, is written to show us salvation. That's the reason every word is in this book. From the first word to the last word, it's to show us salvation for sinners. Who God saves and how He saves them. And by the end of this, I believe we're all going to see that this is by God's grace. Salvation is by the grace of God. It's all completely, totally by sovereign grace. Verse 1 says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria." Naaman was a Syrian. And the Syrians were a heathen people. They were an idolatrous people. They were idol worshipers. They did not worship the true and living God, like most people today. They don't worship the true and living God. They worship the God of their imagination, but not the true and living God. And the Syrians actually oppressed God's people. They oppressed Israel. Verse 1 says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." Now, Syria was the enemy. Syria was the enemy. But even though they were the enemy, God gave them deliverance. He gave them the victory in their battles, including the battles against Israel, God's chosen people. Now, why would God do that? Why would He give them the victory over Israel? The answer is always for grace. It's always for good. It's always because of mercy. That's the end result in everything He does. Verse 1 says, "Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor." There's just one problem. This was a great man. This was a great man. There was just one problem. It goes on to say, he was a leper. He was a leper. That's the one problem that every soul on this earth faces. You know that? That is the one problem that every soul in this room faces. We see ourselves, man by nature sees himself to be a good man. And others may see us to be great men and women, honorable men and women. Men and women of valor. But every single one of us, the Scripture says, was born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. What in the world does that mean? I got up this morning. I got dressed. We drove a car over here. Here we sit. I can drink that. What do you mean I'm dead in trespasses and sins? Spiritually dead before God. Spiritually separated from God. Dead. Once this life is over, death. This physical life is all I have outside of Christ. And we're born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. We're born into this world covered from head to toe with a loathsome disease called sin. Isn't that right? All the good, after all the good is said about anybody, after all the good is said about me, it has to end with this: but he's a sinner. That's all you can say. But he's a sinner. And that's what this man represents. He is a leper. He is covered with a flesh-eating disease. Verse 2 says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife." Syria went to war with Israel. And God gave Syria the victory, and in their victory, they took captive a little girl. Took her back to Syria. And I couldn't imagine. I have two little girls. Could you imagine if one of them was taken captive back to a God-hating land? Why on this earth would God allow that? Why would he allow that to happen? The answer is good. The answer is grace. The answer is mercy. God purposed to show mercy to a soul, and that was the means he chose to use to show that mercy. Every single thing that God does is for the salvation of his people. Every single thing that happens in this world is for good. He's in control of all of it. There is nothing outside of his control. Nothing. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his people. Every single thing that happens is for the salvation of his people. Every bit of it. And, you know, we're never going to fully understand our Lord's ways. I was talking to some of you last night, how this happened and how that happened. And naturally, some things don't make sense to us, but you know they don't need to. He is in control. His will is going to be done. And it's all going to be for the purpose of mercy. It's all going to be for the purpose of good and grace. Verse 2 says, "The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Out of the mouth of babes, the Scripture says. We have some little children right here. I'm so glad there are little children here. I love that. To me, little children is hope. I pray that these two little girls right here grow up under the preaching of the gospel. I pray they grow up. I pray a seed is planted in both of their hearts. There's one more on the way. Boy or girl, I don't know. I pray a seed is planted in their hearts. I pray the Lord starts to open their eyes, and I pray he causes them to bear the yoke in their youth. I pray they grow up with the fear and admonition of the Lord. And it has been proven to me that little children know more than the Pope knows, who grow up under the truth. Out of the mouth of babes, that we have some little girls in our congregation who are some really good preachers. Really good preachers. One little girl went back and told some of her family that they wanted to decorate her room and put a cross on the wall. And she said, I don't want a cross. It's idolatry. That's an idol. And I thought, out of the mouth of babes. Here, this little girl, you'd think she would resent Naaman, be angry with him. But you know, this is grace. This is grace. She said, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that's in Samaria. This is a leprous man. And she said, he would recover him. He would. God allowed this little girl to go there because she knew who Elisha was. That's the reason. Elisha represents Jesus Christ. And she knew him. She knew what he could do. She had faith in him. Verse 3, she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She didn't say, maybe he ought to go to Samaria. I don't know if he can do anything, but it's worth a shot. It won't hurt. He ought to give it a try. She said, would God he would recover him. I mean, faith. Absolute faith. If he went to that man, he would recover him. That's what God's messenger cries. There is a man who is able to recover sinners from their sin. There is a man who is able to restore what sinners have lost. And every sinner that goes to that man will be recovered. Every sinner that goes to him. She said, oh, I wish he could see this man. I wish he could see this man. Isn't that our heart's desire? That's the heart's desire of a true believer. That's the groaning in the heart for those that we love. We say, would to God they could know this man. Would to God he would get them out of religion, get them out of the fog of the mess of church and a suit and a tie and formality, and we're doing what we're supposed to do and this is just good and right and sure, I want to go to heaven. Would to God he'd pull them out of that and open their eyes and they'd see a man who is able to recover sinners. Would to God he would call them to himself and they would know him. She said in verse 3, would to God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria, he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. Naaman was told, there is a man who can heal you. He can heal you of this horrible disease. And Naaman wanted the healing. He wanted it. So he decided to go see this man. He said, yes, I'm curious about this. I would rather live than die. Sure, yeah, I'll go see the man. That's the heart and that's the mind of most people when they start to realize I have an end coming. Men and women start out in this world and they don't care. They don't care about eternity. They don't care about God. They have a life ahead of them. They have college. They have career. They have marriage. They have children. They have money. They're more concerned about retirement than eternity. But all of a sudden there comes a point in men and women's lives when they realize I have an end coming. People do not continue forever. And it's faster than I thought. And they start to realize, sure, yes, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. Tell me something about heaven. Tell me something about hell. So Naaman went. Here's what we're going to see in this, though. This man went the wrong way. And that's how man naturally goes to God. The wrong way. Verse 5 says, and the king of Syria, this was his master, said, go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. This king of Syria, and that's where Naaman's from, this king of Syria represents the nature of a man. A man's natural rationale, a man's natural thinking, a man's natural will. He sees himself to be a king in his own eyes. He believes that he can bring his best before God and God's going to accept him. And isn't that what we all thought until God opened our eyes? You bring your best before God and God will accept you. And he said, I'm going to write a letter. That's what he said. I'm going to make you a resume. I'm going to write down all your qualifications. I'm going to write down everything you've done. I'm going to tell him what a great man you are. I'm going to tell him how honorable you are. And isn't that what man does? He makes his resume before God. People naturally believe in order to receive a healing, they need to put their best foot forward. I need to put my best robe on and I need to hide what I really am. I need to hide all of my sins. And I need to bring my best gifts and make myself appealing. That's what I need to do, is I need to make myself appealing to God. The fact of the matter is, in the flesh, all that a man is sin. That's all he is, just sin. Covered in sin. But Naaman came. He came. Verse 6 says, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. This king of Israel represents God's law. God's law. We're all holding God's law. God gave Moses 5 books, didn't he? God's law. This whole thing is God's law. Men and women, when they want to be saved, when they realize that they do need to be saved, the first thing they do is they run to God's law. Isn't that right? That's the first thing they do. They open God's law and they run to God's law. But here's the thing that man does not naturally understand. God's law was never given to save anybody. Never. It was never given to save anybody. The law was given to expose sin. That's the reason the law was given. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Now hold your place right here and go with me over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and look with me at verse 21. It says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You who desire to be justified before God by obeying this law. This is what God said to do. So I'm going to do this, and then he's going to be happy with me, and he's going to accept me into his kingdom. You who desire to be under the law, he said, do you not hear the law? Do you not hear what he demands? Look back at Galatians 3, verse 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law, How does a man go to heaven? How does a woman go to heaven? Well, honor your father and your mother. And be kind to people. Be generous. I just try to be fair with people. That's my thing. Is I just try to be fair, try to be nice, try to forgive, try to obey. I got to try to be the person the Bible tells me to be. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Under the curse. Whoever goes to meet God on those grounds is going to be cursed. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. To disregard one point of the law is to break the whole law. The whole law. I've thought of this illustration many times. None of us drive the speed limit. And usually you can get away with a few miles per hour. But sometimes you'll run into the man who's going to give you a ticket for 56 and a 55. And you can argue all you want to, yeah, but it was only 1 mile over. You've still broken the law. Isn't that right? You could also argue that 55 of those mile per hour were in agreement with the law. You still broke the law. You still suffer the same judgment. Right? To break it in one point, not just in deed, to break it in mind or to break it in motive of the heart is to break the whole thing. All we have to do is go into our minds. Just go into your mind. Go into the lust of it. Go into the covetousness of it. Go into the hatred of it, the anger of it. Just go into the mind. And we'll see we've broken God's law. And if we don't keep all of it, we're under the curse. And that's what he said right here in verse 10, Galatians 3, verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, that's evident. I mean, that's just clear. For the just shall live by faith. Well, then why did God write this law? Verse 24 right here says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was the one who pointed us to Christ. The job of the schoolmaster, that was not the teacher. That was not the head teacher. That was not the principal. That was not a teacher at all. The schoolmaster was a slave hired by a father of a family to take his children to school and make sure they safely make it home. He took them to the teacher. And that's what the law does. The law points us to Christ. The law shuttles us to Christ. It condemns us of what we are and points us to Christ. The law could not redeem us. Could never redeem us. Romans 8 says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. It could not justify this flesh. The law looks at us and could not justify. I'm sorry, I just cannot justify you. The law can condemn us, but cannot justify us. And it says, what the law was weak, in that the law was weak through the flesh. I'm going to turn over here so I quote it to you correctly. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law condemned us for our sin. So Christ came and condemned sin. And that's our salvation. Well, back in our text, go with me back to 2 Kings 5. Let's read between the spiritual lines here in this verse. We've seen that Elisha is our Lord, and this king of Israel is the law. And verse 8 says, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, Christ, had heard that the king of Israel, the law, had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." I'm sure you all are familiar with the story of Ruth. I love that story. The end of that story is Boaz, who's a type of Christ, having a meeting with the nearest of kin, who's a type of the law. And he says to the nearest of kin, "If you can and will redeem Ruth, redeem her." And Ruth was marred in the nearest of kin's eyes. And he said, "I cannot redeem her." And Boaz said, "Then give her to me. If you can't do it, give her to me." And that's what Christ said to the law. Don't fret. The law rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive?" Christ said to the law, "Don't you fret. Send him to me. You send him to me and he'll know there's a prophet in Israel." Verse 8 says, "It was so when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." When God calls a sinner, that sinner is going to come. And I love that. I just love that. I rejoice in that. We declare God's Word, and God does it all. And when God purposes to save a soul, that soul is going to be saved. When God purposes to call out a sheep, that sheep is coming. He can resist it all he wants to, but he's coming. Naaman here, he went to the king of Israel. He went to the wrong man. He was not told to go to the king of Israel. The messenger said, "The prophet is who you need to get to. If you would go to the prophet, it's all right. Don't worry. If you would go to the prophet, he'll recover him." He went to the wrong man. He went to the king of Israel. He went to the law, right? But in spite of his ignorance, in spite of his rebellion, Elisha said, "You bring him to me." Come. He came. He came. And they're all coming. And Naaman here, he's about to experience a rude awakening. That's what God's people experience. When they come to see this truth, it's a rude awakening. Verse 9, "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot. He came with all his gifts. He came with his robes. He brought everything with him." Here he comes. Verse 9 goes on to say, "And stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him." And that's how God moves. Through a messenger. He's going to send a messenger. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing this gospel. "Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." In that message, do you know what he told him? You know what that messenger told Naaman? He said, "Naaman," and here he came with his horse and all that stuff. He said, "Naaman, you're going to have to get down off of your horse. You're going to have to come down off of your high horse. And you're going to have to get rid of all those gifts. Everything you're bringing in your hand, all this price you bring, you're going to have to get rid of all your gifts. And you're going to have to take that robe off. You're going in that water. And to go in that water, you have to take that robe off. You're going to have to expose And you're going to have to confess before God and men that you are covered from head to toe with a loathsome disease. You're going to have to expose what you are. And then, after you humble yourself in the sight of God, go wash. Go wash. Go wash in the Jordan River. Our Lord was baptized in the Jordan River, wasn't He? He was baptized in the Jordan River. That river represents the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood is what unites a sinner to Christ and what unites Christ to a sinner. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said seven times. You're going in seven times. That's the number of perfection. This is a perfect salvation. This is a perfect, complete, finished cleansing. That's the message that saves sinners. Perfect, finished salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the message that opens blind eyes, opens the heart, opens the ears. Look how the flesh naturally responds to it, though. Look at verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away, and he said, "Behold, I thought." And that's man's problem. He does too much thinking. That's man's problem. "I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Is the pride of man not amazing? Is it not amazing? Here stands a leper. This man is a leper. Here stands a man who is covered from head to toe in a loathsome disease. He is nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He is so despicably contagious, nobody will touch him. No man will touch him. He's literally a dead man walking. But in his pride and in his arrogance and in his anger, he says, "I deserve better than that. I deserve better than that. Give me something better than that. Give me something to do. I thought this would be a great movement over me. You give me something I can be glorified in. Don't tell me to humble myself. Don't tell me to humble myself. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done?" Man by nature will not have the blood of Christ alone. He will not have the blood of Christ alone. I don't want that washing. I want to wash myself. I want to cleanse myself. I want to sanctify myself. I want to choose my own way. Can't I choose my own way? Man naturally wants salvation. He does. He does. There are people meeting all over this town right now, and they want salvation. They do. They do. They just will not have it on God's terms. They won't have it on God's terms. The blood of Christ alone. You know my favorite two words, I believe, in the Scripture. That's hard to say because how can you pick two? But I believe two words that speak to my heart more than any in the Scripture are "but God." But God. But God's grace. Everything we've seen about this man is how we all naturally act toward God's Word, toward God's Spirit, towards God's salvation. But God, but God's grace comes. God's grace overrules the hard heart, doesn't it? It's God's grace that humbles a man. I mean, truly humbles a man. You know, God's people are humble, humble people. God's grace makes a sinner bow. They bow. The angels in heaven fall prostrate at His feet. Prostrate means it's as low as a man can get. He's flat out with his arms in front of him, face in the dirt, as low as you can get. God's people humble, humble themselves before their Lord. And that's God's grace. God's grace. He said, I will make my people willing in the day of my power. God does that. God does that. He makes His people willing. Naaman, he was so full of anger, he was so full of pride, so full of self-righteousness and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved that man Naaman, He dealt graciously with him. That's how God has dealt with us. What do we have to boast in? What do we have to boast in? Well, we know the truth. What do we have to boast in? God's mercy and grace came to us. He dealt graciously with us. And if we're in Christ, Scripture says we're quickened together with Him. By grace, we're saved. Verse 13 says, His servants came near, and they spake unto him. They spoke peace to Naaman. And they said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, Wash and be clean. Why would you despise the riches of His grace? That's what he's saying. Why would you despise the riches of His grace? They came to him and said, It's so simple. That man didn't want simple. Give me something hard. Why would you despise the simplicity that's in the blood of Christ? He said, Go wash. And those servants right there, what they're doing here is they're giving him a new mind. They're giving him a new mind of repentance, a heart of repentance toward God. He said in love and in mercy and in grace, he said, I'm going to take out that heart of stone and I'm going to put in a heart of flesh. And that's what God does for His people. This heart is so hard. It has no reason to be hard against the God who made it. But it is. And the Lord in mercy, He comes and He takes out that hard stone, that hard heart, and He puts in the heart of Christ, that heart of flesh. Verse 14 says, Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What grace! What grace! What sovereign grace! What particular grace! God chose this man. God chose this man. I want to show you something that is so precious. Hold your place right here and go over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Grace is so loving. Grace is so particular. Grace is so sovereign. And we see that right here in Luke chapter 4. Look with me at verse 27. It says, And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. There were many lepers. There were lepers all over the place. The land was covered in lepers. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Only one. God chose him. And I tell you this, Springfield, Missouri is covered with sinners. I mean covered with sinners against God. Covered with men and women who I believe you could probably say they're good men and women by human standards. They're probably good God-fearing people, as we know it to be said. But they're still sinners. And but for the grace of God, we would be right with them in the ignorance, not knowing our God, not knowing who He is. But God chose to have mercy on us. God chose to cleanse us. And here's my prayer, is that God will do a work for these poor souls. I pray God does a work for this poor soul. Don't leave me to myself. Don't let me go. Keep me. I pray God will do a work for this group right here. Keep us. I pray God will do a work mightily in this town. The grace of God is sovereignly given to whoever He chooses to give it to. May He give it to many, many. Salvation is by God's sovereign grace. I'm going to close with this. Go with me back to the text. This is just precious. Our Lord did not only do a work on this man's skin, He did a work on his heart. Verse 15 says, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." What he said is, "Would you please take all these things that I brought with me?" He brought them trying to buy salvation. He brought them trying to earn favor. He brought them trying to cleanse himself. And now he's clean. And he knows he's clean. He can look down and see he's clean. I'm clean. You cleaned me. You saved me. And now I know there's no God in all the earth but the God of Israel. And out of thanks and love and appreciation, I beg you, would you please take all my stuff now? All I have, I give it to you. Just to say thank you. I'm not trying to buy anything anymore. Just to say thank you. Just to say I love you. Verse 16 says, "But he said, Elisha said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And Naaman urged Elisha to take it, but Elisha refused." Elisha said, "Naaman, what just happened to you is absolutely free." I mean, it's free. It is completely free. God's grace is completely free. That blood, that soul cleansing blood, is absolutely free. Free gift. Mercy is great, grace is free. That's a song we sing. Mercy is great, grace is free. And then he said in verse 17, Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? Would you load down 2 of my mules with the dirt from this place? Could I just bring a token back with me of the God of Israel?" He said, "For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth upon my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." He said, "I'm about to have to go back to the land of idolatry." And that's where we are. And he said, "My master," and we saw just a moment ago that the king of Syria is man by nature, that old man. He said, "My master is an old man, and he's going to want to go into his house of idolatry, and he needs my help. He's going to lean on me so he can bow down before his idol, and I'm going to have to go down and help him down." He said, "Would God forgive me? I'm bowing in body, but I'm not bowing in heart. God forgive me." And I say the same thing, and I know you do too. God forgive me for the sins that I will commit before this service is over, and the sins I will commit before I get back to Kingsport, Tennessee, and the sins I will commit the rest of my days on this earth. God has washed our sin away in the blood of Christ, but we say, Lord, forgive us. Isn't that right? God, forgive me. As I continue on this path, would the Lord forgive me? Verse 19, and He said unto him, go in peace. Go in peace. Christ truly has made you free. Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. And I can see this man. This man represents us. Can you not see him going all the way back to Syria? Rejoicing. Rejoicing, thanking God for saving his soul. And what would you imagine he did when he got back into Syria? I believe he started telling everybody he could how great things the Lord had done for him. You see this flesh right here? I was a leper. But now, thank God for the River Jordan. All because of the River Jordan. I brought all my gifts. I was on my horse. I had the robe of the king. That old man, the best that old man had to offer. God stripped me of it. He plunged me in the river. And now here I'm clean as can be. Oh, may God do that for more. May He do it for us. Okay, you're dismissed.